Amen. Well, today we are telling a story about Jesus where he heals a boy. No, not just heals. Resuscitates a boy. In this story, in the Gospel of Luke, we're going to come to it where Jesus does a miraculous thing. He walks up, sees a widow and her orphan, and heals the boy. A couple comments before we dive into the scripture today. The first one is that in the scriptures, the people that need the most help, when Jesus is talking to us about caring for others, and it's really the Old Testament, most of the times when they talk about the expectation of following the heart of God, is that you care for the orphans and the widows. Why? Because they were the most vulnerable. In an ancient world where violence happened all the time and police and systems were not what they are today, you needed a man to take care of, like, the violence and the swords and all the rest of that stuff. You look at a widow, there's no way to make money. In the ancient Roman world, and particularly the ancient Greco-Roman world for that whole era, women couldn't hold bank accounts. There's a whole piece where if you were a widow, you lost all your income, all your security, and if you're an orphan, you're at the mercy of anybody. Scripture comes in and says, that's unacceptable, y'all, that we should live in that kind of a world. God wants our world to be better than the world that it currently is. This matters. Because one of the key themes in Scripture is that God made the world. It is a good world, and yet we broke it. It is broken. There are so many things that aren't quite right, and yet the call is not to despair and say, oh my goodness, this whole thing just stinks. It's horrible. The call is to craft this world into something better. Enter how we ought to care for the least of these, the orphans and the widows. And so when you see in this passage Jesus have compassion over a widow who loses her son, you realize that what God has done is said, this is what it means to follow him. This is what heaven looks like. Here we are, Luke 7, 11 through 17. Soon afterwards, Jesus went to a town called Nain. And his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her, and the Lord saw her. His heart went out to her, and he said, don't cry. Then he went up and touched the bier they were carrying him on, and the bearer stood still. He said, young man, I say to you, get up. The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. A great prophet has appeared among us, they said. God has come to help his people. The news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. I'm not surprised the news spread. If someone could resuscitate people from the dead and bring them back, I'd bet you those rumors would be out here now, although we'd all think it was faked. But that's, if you want to know why I think Jesus came 2,000 years ago, it was long before AI, okay? I just think that in this world, the proof of the resurrection, the proof of Jesus' powers is, ain't no way to fake it the way Jesus did it. It's literally this storyline is in a way where you had no special effects and no artificial intelligence to make things up. It actually happened. Now, sometimes when we come to the scriptures and we see a story like this, we feel like Jesus is just walking around with a magic wand, right? Like Oprah, you get a new body and you get a new body, right? That's kind of how we imagine that piece. Maybe that's just me. But that's not actually the way it's described in Scripture. If you want to know the questions I'll ask Jesus when I get to heaven, one of them is, why did you allow so much pain? Why didn't you heal everybody when you were here? I don't quite have the answer to that. What I do know is that Jesus, when he was here, was trying to solve a larger problem of the brokenness of the whole creation. And that's what he did through his death and his resurrection. And as he walked around this world, what he would do was engage in acts that would demonstrate the kingdom of heaven. I imagine it less like Jesus walking around with a magic wand and more like Jesus inhabited heaven. Where God is, there is heaven. So he's walking around, and there's, when he feeds the 5,000, it's not like he said, and abracadabra. No. It's just when there are hungry people and Jesus is there, food multiplies. Because in heaven, there are no hungry people. When you look at a world where you've got people lonely and isolated, and Jesus comes, and particularly like the lepers, and they get healed. This is not a story where Jesus is like, I like you and I don't like you. Instead, these are simply examples of how God is coming to heal the world in the end. So enter this story where you've got the young man who's died. And Jesus is walking up, and this widow is weeping. And you realize that she has lost her future home, her future security, her future kind of, I mean, she was going to live the rest of her life with her son, and now she is the most vulnerable of all people. And what does it say in Scripture? God has compassion. God has compassion for the least of these, for this woman and her pain and her tears, which is what we say. If you've ever been in a hospital visit, and we pray for healing. But the first place where we start as the church is to say that we have compassion for those who are sick, compassion for those who are struggling, compassion we sit with and our heart breaks for those for whom God's heart breaks. And Jesus comes up and he says, no, but you don't understand. In the kingdom of heaven, there's no more crying, no more tears, and no more death. Young man, get up. In the kingdom of heaven, all sad things shall be made new. All sad things will be made right. This is the promise that Jesus, for his own reasons, came down not simply to right all the wrongs. And I tell you, sometimes I think when Jesus tells us, when we go to Jesus, we go, God, why don't you fix X? Oftentimes, I think Jesus' answer is, well, why don't you? Didn't I give you breath in your lungs and strength in your limbs? You want to talk about why don't young people do stuff? Well, have you volunteered at Camp Impact? I mean, this is a theme today, just for the record. But if you want to talk about the investment we have in the next generation, like I saw Lane on the video up there dancing around with kids on the mission trip. Lane's having more fun than all the kids combined. This is what it is. Here's what I love about this place. The kingdom of heaven is made right when we actually inhabit what God wants us to do. Do you want to live a less lonely life? Worry about yourself less. What did Brian Colligan say? He says he's third. God first, others second, you third. That's what joy stands for, right? Jesus, others, you. It's pretty nice. Brian Colligan was quoting that. He heard it from a camp he was at. And last night after the Saturday night service, someone walks up to me and goes, I can't believe you, a Kansas Jayhawk, don't know where that came from. I go, I have no idea what you're talking about. So in case you're curious, we've only had one player who was maybe the greatest of all time in football. Gale Sayers, the Kansas Comet. He was unbelievable. Before all the video pieces, but the stories of him are legendary. This is back when Kansas had a good football team. Long time ago, before I was born. But he wrote a book entitled I Am Third. His friend Brian died young. In fact, there's an old movie called Brian's Song about it. And he wrote this book talking about how to live the right life. And he says, Jesus, your friends, and then you. You've got to make it in the right order, friends. Do you want to live a life where the kingdom of heaven is made real? Well, it doesn't happen. You can't buy it. Listen, I've been to Costco. You can buy anything at Costco. I once walked out of Costco with steaks and a hot tub. True story. We were headed down to the Texas coast. It was wintertime. And I was like, well, kids can't get the water. What are we going to do? Now, I've been looking at these little, like, $200 inflatable hot tubs for a long time. And Becky's like, this is a horrible idea. And finally, the way I do this is I just, my enthusiasm wears her down over time. And so finally we're in there. We've already picked up the steaks. And I stop the cart and I look at her with a smile and she goes, what? And I go, you know the hot tubs I've been looking at? They're on sale. And it's Costco. And so we walked out, in part because I knew I wanted to tell the story that one time I walked out with steaks in a hot tub. Okay? You know what they don't sell? Heaven. You feel like it for a minute. You know what they don't sell? Resurrection. You know what they don't sell? The kind of life and purpose that allows for us to have a transformed life. How come people are more excited when a Costco enters their town and builds a new building than a Chick-fil-A comes into town? Everyone's whispering to their neighbors, do you know what that building on the corner is going to be? It's not another car wash. It is, in fact, a Chick-fil-A. And they're like, oh, thank goodness, man, we need one of those, except on Sundays, which I'm grateful for from a ministry standpoint. However, it is what I crave after church, so whatever. But you know what's crazy? In my mind, it's crazy people don't act that way when a new church is coming to town. They would, though. They would if every church we ever knew was focused solely on making this place the kingdom of heaven. If every single person in those churches woke up every day thinking about God first, others second, and themselves third, I bet you they'd have those kind of stories. You ever met a Christian who actually served so well and loved so well that you wanted to tell those stories? I know, I'm actually looking at some right now. One of the reasons why, the only real way I think that the story of Jesus gets passed on from person to person to person is when we actually live like Jesus, is when we are communicating what God offers. And sometimes I think we focus too much on the physical, on the here and now, for us at least, and as Christians. Mostly, I think we need to remind people that the way to live the best life is actually to give up your life, is to lose it. There is the logic of the gospel. The last shall be first and the first shall be last. The reason is because when you put yourself last, you actually become who God made you to be. You actually inhabit it. The promise of Jesus is not resuscitation. Now, there's a difference between resuscitation and resurrection. This young man that Jesus heals, he lives probably, that doesn't tell you any more than that story, but the assumption is he then lived a normal life, and then he died again. I preached a funeral this week. It's one of the most powerful things that happens in my ministry. I like doing weddings, I really do, but often the bride's a center and not Christ of a wedding, and so it's just the way it is. But funerals, people come asking different questions. People ask the questions like, what am I going to be doing this life? What am I going to be doing with the rest of my life? What happens when I die? Am I going to get to hug my grandma, my friend, my kid again? They ask different questions at a funeral, and those are the questions that Jesus came for. Jesus came so that you and I might inhabit heaven. The reason why I think church ought to have a place where people can get food or clothes or prom dresses or community groups or small groups or go on camp is because this place ought to be just a foretaste of the kingdom of heaven. This place ought to be a place where, just like in heaven, there are people that aren't hungry. That's why we have a food pantry. It's because Sharon Hasley and Robert Hasley went, man, it's just wrong that people are hungry. Well, I think Jesus looked at us and going, what are y'all doing about it? And we said, okay. I think the same thing's true for Beacon of Light, our mental health ministry. It's, you know, you got a bunch of people looking for hope in the world, and we sat there and said, well, I guess we'll take care of that. That's what the church ought to be. And it doesn't mean we're perfect, and it doesn't mean I'm perfect. What it means is that we are people who are seeking to make ourselves at the very most third in life. God first, others second, us third. It's simply the best way to live. But the promise of Jesus is not simply resuscitation. It's not simply that our aches will be healed. I played golf with some 40-year-olds recently who at the end of the game started talking about how their arms and their shoulders weren't quite working right. Listen, I looked at them and I said, I played golf with church members that are in their 60s and 70s. If you start whining now, that's where it ends up. Like, that's at the end of the round, you just start sharing doctor numbers, right? Like, oh, well, which guy did your knee, right? Like, that's the way in which this is going. You got to figure out that the hope of the resurrection is not simply a better doctor, although I think doctors are doing God's work, but they can't solve the ultimate problem, which is being human. Jesus came down to solve that ultimate peace, that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God found in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is why, as the band comes back up, I want to read to you my favorite scriptures. I want to read you my favorite scripture of Romans 8, the end of it, because this peace matters deeply. It says this: what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God in Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? as it is written, for your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Friends, this is what Jesus offers. The moments where he happens to heal someone, the moments where we get temporary relief, that is amazing, but that is simply a foretaste of the promised future. This promised future where all things shall be made right. This promised future and that allows for every sad thing to be made untrue. So today I want to ask you this question. How do you help make this place a little bit more like heaven? Because that's what Jesus did. He walked around as if the kingdom of heaven, because the kingdom of heaven was just like a bubble around him. My prayer is that your life will be like that. That you live your life in such a way where people walk up and they go, well, I don't know, but when they were here, they made sure the people got fed. They made sure the people had clothes. They made sure that the people who were isolated and left behind had a home. I'm here to tell you, if the church, this church, started doing that every single day, or are we focused on God first, others second, and us third, it would be made like heaven on earth. Just a foretaste of what's to come. That's why when we ask you to serve, when we ask you to show up, when we ask you to participate, it's not for us, it's for you, it's for your heart, that you and I might be who God made us to be. That's how the kingdom of heaven's made real. And that is something worth telling others about. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, I give you thanks for this day. I give you thanks for the privilege that it is to be your church. God, we confess that too often we have made this world about you. God, too often we have sold out the story of your resurrection for modern day politics, and we repent of that, God. God, we have sold your story of resurrection for mere personal and temporary gain. God, forgive us, we pray. Would you free us? Allow us to invest in others and so experience life here on earth. God, may we be like the saints before us who followed your story, who loved and served, and so found you. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.